Today we conclude the book of Daniel, and we'll be reading from chapter 12, verse 4 through 13. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river, and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by the one who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has finally broken and all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolations is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise and receive your allotted inheritance. Thus saith the Lord.
Today we close the book of Daniel, as Kirk said, and but before we do so, I do want to make a couple of comments. One is, boy, that men's quartet, get in line, brother. I'm glad there aren't any visitors here today, because they'd all be going back to their own church saying, "We need to get this quartet to come," and they would be in line for sure. You would. The churches would. So we're going to keep you a secret. But also, today is what we had called Preparation Sunday. It seems like we have a name for almost every Sunday, one thing or another. But Preparation Sunday today is the day we're going to have lunch after church and go out into the neighborhood, the community around our church, and put door hangers on the doors of folks, inviting them to come. And I am ready. I've got my Keens on. And I am ready to go. So just like I promised, got my walking shorts, which means I'm a little chilly up here right now. But I will walk it off and work up a little lather and get warmed up later. It's been a long journey through this book, Daniel. We did it through the summer, so it's not as long as some of the stretches of text that we have we've worked through together, but it's been hard. It wasn't so hard at the beginning. Actually, it was pretty exciting when we were reviewing some of those great stories at the beginning, the historical part of the book of Daniel, Daniel and the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all those sorts of things that are familiar to us, many of us, from our youth. And we enjoyed those stories, and we enjoyed being reminded of all that God has for us in those stories. Because, as is often the case, we remember just limited glimpses of it, or our picture Bible books only tell us a little bit, a little portion of the story, and not the whole thing. And so it was good. But the last half, this last half of the book of Daniel, the prophetic half of the book, has been difficult. And I think this was illustrated by those of us who were here for pastor's class on Wednesday night, as we were first, I think, relieved to find that there were only 10 verses now, 10 verses here at the end of the book, and we were going to be able to make our way through. And so we began to decipher who was saying what and who these people were and what was meant by the confusing language. And all of a sudden, we discovered that these 10 verses, although relatively brief compared to the chunks of scripture we'd been tackling the weeks before, were hard. They were hard. And we were trying to discover, what did this mean for Daniel and what does it mean for us today? Daniel has been hard, and I commend you for being patient through these last several, the last several weeks of our sermon series. But I especially commend those of you who have been reading at home, reading it during the week, trying to read it over and over again to get your hands wrapped around the truths that are contained here and understand what's going on, trying to put in a bit of extra study to understand the history behind the events that we see in these prophecies here in Daniel, trying to find out what all these difficult words mean. God did not give us the second half of the book of Daniel in order for us to ignore it or just kind of chalk it up to just being too hard to understand. Even so, it will be great on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings as we transition to 1 Corinthians, where the issues are pretty straightforward and pretty blunt. But that's not to say that these two books, Daniel and 1 Corinthians, are inconsistent or that the issues presented in them are not similar. While the sin of the people in Corinth is just right out there for us to grapple with, here in Daniel, the sin of the people has not been discussed in great detail. We've simply been reminded through Daniel's prayers that the people remain unrepentant. But in 1 Corinthians, the view toward godliness is given in reflection of the serving sacrificial life of Christ with an eye toward his second coming, and the need to live lives that are worthy, live lives that are worthy of God's use in giving our testimony, in giving testimony of his greatness and his love. Here in Daniel, the people have been exiled. They've been in exile for a while, for 70 years at the end of the book, 70 plus. And they've been in exile for forgetting God in their lives and in the way they went about their business, living as if he didn't exist, worshiping the gods of their neighbors, the people that they lived with, intermingling with them in a way that God had not intended, blowing their testimony as God's chosen people who were called to live differently in that world. And so as a result, as we found out as we've been making our way through Daniel, deciphering his prayers, that the people who are in exile, their exile has been extended. They're going to be in exile longer because of their unfaithfulness and because of the lack of repentance in their hearts over their sin. Here, the Hebrew people are called to look forward, though. They're called to look forward to the coming consummation of redemptive history, but to them, that not only includes the second coming, but the first coming of the Messiah, because that hasn't yet happened yet in their economy. Pray with me as we ask God to reveal his word to us through these final 10 verses of Daniel today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for persevering with us through Daniel. But more than this, we thank you for persevering with us through our own sin and our own unfaithfulness to you. Through this book, Lord, you have reminded us that while you are slow to anger and you are patient in handing out punishment to us for our sin, you will also not let our sin go unnoticed. Our lives are important to you, not only because of your love for us as our Creator and because of the sacrifice of your Son on our behalf, but also because you created us to be different from those around us, to be salt and light in our families and in our communities, calling attention not to us, but giving it to you and to all that you have done to redeem us and to make us your own. May we not only recognize our sin, but repent of it, Lord, and fall back on your love and your mercy in response to all you have done and all the ways in which you have given us various trials to experience in order to discipline us and to prepare us for the plans that you have for us in this world and the next. We love you, God, and we worship you today through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Lord. Amen. Amen. Life is hard. We know that. We know it, but it's an important reminder for understanding our text today, because not only have the people of Israel been in exile, their exile has been extended, as I said, due to their continued unfaithfulness to God. And what we've seen in these prophecies here in the last couple chapters is, or the prophecy in the last couple chapters, is that due to their continued unfaithfulness to God, more difficult times are ahead for them. And it's going to come in the form of future persecution. We've seen that prophesied here in the last half of Daniel, but because as followers of God through Jesus Christ, we know that there are no guarantees, there are no biblical guarantees that our suffering is over today, or that it will get better, or that because of our identification with Christ, we should expect an easy life. Preachers in pulpits or on TV who say otherwise are either frauds or are preaching selected portions of Scripture only, or both. Life is hard, and life will be hard for followers of Jesus Christ if we truly are saved, because if we are, we are different. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and changes us and makes us different. We're different than those who live around us. We're different in a noticeable way in the world, and many times it's unwelcome. And we've been reminded by Daniel that as much as we may try, the fix for what ails the world will not come from us. It will surely come. God has defeated sin and death, and he's going to eliminate all evil in the end. And he might use us. He will use us. But until then, sickness and suffering will continue in this world in which we live. The world is broken. It has been broken since the fall. We are broken, and the people around us are broken. We are reminded of that every day in the news. We need to listen and see, watch, hear the news, read the news with biblical lenses. The world is broken, and we know why the world is broken. Now, that does not sound like the kind of pump-you-up speech that you may want to hear when you come to church on Sunday mornings. But if we do not understand reality, we cannot face reality, and the book of Daniel has been written to give us some answers to the difficult questions of life, particularly the question that is posed in our text for today. If you haven't opened your Bible yet, open it up to Daniel 12. There's a key question in our text. The question is asked twice in different ways. The question is, how long, O Lord? How long? How long will we have to endure before Jesus comes again and makes all things new? How long? That is the question. It's no wonder why the people of Israel had come to despair, or why faithful Daniel wants to know how long. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 65, he says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." We know the future holds glory for those who are in Christ. It's been prophesied elsewhere, like here in Isaiah. Even the beginning of this chapter, Daniel chapter 12, it said to us, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who was in charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never have been seen. There was a nation till that time, but at that time your people shall be delivered." Do we have hope in a deliverance? "Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." We have hope. There is a hope. So our trials will continue, but there is a hope. Our trials, we see in our text today, are also going to be long. Now, we know that in part because this prophecy was written a long time ago, and we're still experiencing trial. But those who are wise, the text tells us, trusting in God through faith in Christ, persevering by the Holy Spirit in faithfulness, we do have a certain and unwavering hope of eternal joy and eternal glory that is to come. One day, brothers and sisters, we're going to rise just like Daniel and live for eternity in the glory of God. But praise God, he does not leave us to fend for ourselves between now and then. He has sent us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to lead us, help us make decisions. He's given us his word to guide us. Holy Spirit helps us to understand it when we are in him. He's there to help us understand God more and more each day as we take ourselves to the word. But as we see in Daniel today, he has given us also the answer to the question, how long? How long are we going to have to wait? How long are we going to have to persevere? How long are the generations going to have to live as believers like we live? There are two angels, new angels, two new ones who appear at the end of the vision that we read about in our passage for today. One asks a question, and Daniel asks a question. They are essentially, as I mentioned, the same question. Because like us, neither of them understands what they're seeing, what they're hearing. In our case, what we're reading. In verse 6, the one angel says to the other, "How long? How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And then in verse 10, Daniel reiterates, "I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall the outcome of these things?" What shall be the outcome of these things? Now, each one is asking essentially the same thing. I think there are two distinctions here, however. One is simply how long, and the other is how. How long will this last, and how is it going to come about? These are the questions we need answered as believers in Christ if we are going to live biblically in the world today. We think the most difficult question of the two that are mentioned here is the how long one. Indeed, when we get to prophetic sections of Scripture, we often focus on the how long question. And then we get all gummed up trying to figure out the precise timing and miss the point. God gives us the how long answer two ways in our text for today. Did you see that? How long will this exile be? How long will we have to persevere in this life before you, God, bring justice and consummate salvation? How long? Well, in verse 7, the answer is a time, times, and half a time. Now, this is a bit of an algebraic answer, isn't it? But most scholars seem to agree that the time frame given here is somewhere around a year and a half. 3 years, excuse me. The first one, in verse 7, a time is a year. So before I confuse the issue any further, let me say that again. Most scholars agree that a time equals a year, and so what we have here is about 3.5 years. I hope I got that right the second time. So if a time is a year, then we have a time, times, meaning two of those times. So now we have one time and two times, so that's 3 times total, and half a time, 3.5. That's how most people see it, equals about 3.5 years. It seems right when we see the second answer to the how long question in verse 11, where it says, "And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. About 3.5 years. Now, I think the two ways that God gives us the answer here in a text is telling us something. First, we need to remember the history that we've been reviewing as we've made our way through these prophecies in Daniel. There is an answer that applies to the people Israel in the relatively short term, and there is an answer that applies to the world today. It speaks to the future. The former depends on when you see the fulfillment take place, and I'm not going to go over all of that again. It's been confusing, and I realize that even if I've explained it 2 or 3 times, we don't get it. It takes a while to figure these things out because of the language. But the former depends on when you see fulfillment taking place. My contention from last week is that the beginning of the fulfillment is in the coming of Jesus through his ministry, his death, his burial, all the way to the destruction of the rebuilt temple in 70 AD. I think that's the beginning of the time. And then I think the completion of the fulfillment is in the second coming of Jesus that is still in our future. Now, this is wildly disputed. Most scholars and preachers, I believe, think the fulfillment is either one or the other. Either took place at the time of Jesus and shortly thereafter, or it's all taking place still in the future. But I've concluded that those responses are too complicated for one and too incomplete for another, because they all have so many problems. There is a past and a future element to these prophecies. But second, the 1290 to me is speaking about precision. He gives us an exact number there. I've wrestled with this since Wednesday night, for those of you who are in class Wednesday night, and when you add the extra 45 days in verse 12, I think this means that as Christians, we must be prepared to persevere all the way through the end of the time of trials that God has in mind to complete the judgment of the world, all the way through to the other side. But listen to me, this is not the most important part of the text. Like I said, these are the interesting nuggets. We get to the time, times, and half a time, and the 1290, and the 1335, and we focus on those things. The how long question captures our attention and our time, but it is not the most important thing. The most important part of the question is not the timing, but the process. In other words, it's not the how long I'm interested in as much as the how. Look carefully at verse 7. In verse 6, the angel asks, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And here's the answer. "And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time." Now here's the important part. You probably didn't even catch it because you're all thinking, what is time, times, and half a time? "And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished." And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. The time will come to an end at the shattering of the power of who? Who? The holy people. All the bad people? No. Will it be at the shattering of the power of all the enemies of God? No. At the shattering of the power of the holy people. How can this be? That does not sound right. Shouldn't the end come when the world is broken and the bad people are taken down? Instead, the text seems to be suggesting to us that God will bring about the time of final judgment and then redemption when his own people's strength is broken. What a paradox. Wow. But think about it. Isn't this the way God has always worked? Remember Joseph? Think about the trials of Daniel and the faithful earlier in the book. Hasn't God always used the unlikely? Hasn't he always made strong the weak? He picked David, didn't he? Not all the older brothers. Think of Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 1. "The purpose of our trials is so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God has worked his work time and time again through our weakness to demonstrate his power and his glory so that all know that it is his and not ours. The fire that Peter is talking about here does not create the pure gold. It reveals the pure gold. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What the fire does in purifying the precious metal is it removes the impurities, which we often refer to as the dross. The impurities rise to the top, they're skimmed off and thrown away, and what goes down to the bottom is the more pure gold. The impurities are removed in the process while the purified and the precious metal remains. Our goal is to be among the wise, not the wicked. We want to be among the chosen, the saved. God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. He brings us to salvation by his grace, and we are his. The trials we face, the things that we persevere through in life, many times coming through the actions or the consequences of the broken world that needs redeeming, those trials refine us and make us more fit for the eternal kingdom. We can look to history and recognize that, yes, it was during the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes IV that they sacrificed pigs at the temple and erected that statue of Zeus there instead of worshiping God, the abomination of desolation. But we can also see beyond this to know that when John the Baptist came proclaiming the coming of Christ, it was Jesus whose death was the ultimate abomination. It was his broken body that was despised and sacrificed. This was the ultimate display of brokenness that needs fixing. And this is the ultimate fixing that his resurrection is accomplishing through every believer, through true believers today in the hands of a God who is merciful, who loves justice, and is working out his salvation in his people and in the world. The day Jesus returns in glory is the day that the kingdom of this broken world will become fixed. And it'll become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, as Revelation tells us and Handel proclaims in the Messiah. May we persevere until that day, because as we persevere, our impurities are swept away, and the true faith that we have, if we are in Christ, is revealed. That is what our trials are for, and that is why the Spirit helps the elect persevere. May we persevere in faithfulness until that day. Verse 13 tells us, go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we come to the end of this difficult book and we give you the praise and the glory for it. I am confident, Father, that as much as we have learned, we have not exhausted all there is to know in this book because it's hard. But we thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives to reveal to us everything that we have learned and gleaned about who you are and about who we are and what you're doing in and through us. Father, we know, we see on the news and we see in our own lives and the lives of our family and friends that this world is difficult, that it's hard to live in, that we go through suffering and trials. And just because you have called us to yourself and put our faith and trust in Christ does not mean we will be eliminated as people who struggle. We won't, God. In fact, you put us through these trials to refine us, to purify us, and to show us to be your radiant church, the bride of Christ. And we give you praise and glory for that. We have heard the stories over the years of how people have suffered for their faith, died and been martyred for their faith. And yet we know, Lord, too, that it's through the suffering, the persecution, and even the death of your people that the kingdom expands, the church grows, your spirit works, and more come to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are grateful, Lord, that in this country, in our time, you've not called us to that kind of persecution. But Lord, help us to persevere nonetheless and not become distracted by the ways of the world, but stand firm for the truth, living lives that are distinct and different, so that people will see how we make our way through these trials and are drawn to you. We thank you for them, Father. We thank you for calling us to yourself, and we thank you for how you have used us and will continue to use us for your glory. All these things we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we prepare to profess our faith and commune at the table of the Lord together, I would invite you to grab your bulletin and open it, and we will speak together the truths of our faith by standing and reciting the Apostles' Creed. Stand with me, please. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. One of the wonderful things that we're going to get a chance to explore as we make our way through 1 Corinthians over the next many months is the Lord's Supper. Because in chapter 11, it's where we find the instructions that Paul gives to us, and he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And then in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is the Lord's table. If you belong to Christ, if you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, we invite you to participate with us. The elders will come forward and they will take the elements and serve you. And if you would hold on to them, we will partake all together at one time. So if you've professed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, for eternal life as your Savior and Lord, and receive that gift by faith, please join with us today. But if you have sin in your heart that is unconfessed, we would ask also that you might pass and resolve that sin and then join with us again next month. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, an opportunity that we share with one another and with you once a month here at Westkirk. And we thank you, Lord, that it gives us a chance to profess our faith, not only in the reciting of the Apostles' Creed, but also, Lord, just in the partaking of the elements that represent your body and the blood that was shed for forgiveness of our sins, the body that was beaten and broken. Oh Lord, what a sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Father, it's a sacrifice that we don't take for granted. And so as we participate today, we identify ourselves with you. And we recognize, Father, that for whatever trials and difficulties we experience in life, Lord, they pale in comparison to the sacrifice you made for us. When God the Father forsook you, took his eyes from you at that moment, and put the sins of all of us and all of the world upon you, our Savior, Lord, the sins of just us in this room would have been heavy enough. But you carried the burden of the sin of the world, and we thank you for that wonderful gift, that sacrifice of love. We also thank you, God, that you raised your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead and gave victory over that sin and death. And so as we celebrate today, we can rejoice that our eternal life is secure in you. And may we, by profession of faith today, go into the world and invite people to come and hear that precious gospel message, but also live in such a way that people see the difference that we have in Christ. All these things we remember today, asking your Spirit to come to change us more and more into the likeness of Christ as we participate in this celebration together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord watch over you. May he be your shade at your right hand so that the sun doesn't harm you by day nor the moon by night. May the Lord watch over you. May he watch over your life. May he watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. Amen.